Would you go ahead and have a seat this morning? And as you do, would you just take a moment and tell him your situation may be bigger than the sheet I read from earlier of burdens and priorities. They're all necessary. They all matter. Or it may be very small, but still for you, there's this desire in you to say thank you, to tell God how great he is. Say, God, I'm in deep water, but you're there with me. God, I've gone through the fire this past season, but your presence has stabilized and strengthened me. God, it's difficult to live in a world that's so incredibly contentious. And yet I come to you to have peace. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But you told your people the night you were about to be crucified, take courage, for I have overcome the world. May simple truths like that set us free from the burden and bondage. And that's why we give them to you and we give our praise to you. Would you just whisper words of love to Jesus right now? Tell him how much it means that he cares about you and your needs. Things like peace and joy and hope and help are all, we'd pay most of us almost any price to have those things. And yet you tell us you are those things. So I pray that as a result of really peaceful and holy moments like this, we would leave here in a bit strengthened, encouraged, and feeling like we can move on and go on and carry on as your people until you call us home. We love you, Lord. And we invite you to speak to our hearts now. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. I have a question as the lights are coming up on the side over here too, Kevin. I have a question for this man in the front row. Have you been in the Word today? You just stay in your seat, Dad. I know you're about to preach another sermon here, and you're awesome. I knew the answer to that question. If you weren't here last week, shame on you. But actually, if you weren't here last week, ask my dad after church or my mom or go online, and you can hear a wonderful kind of memory of last week. I had a couple of people say some really wonderful personal things. One man stopped me at the health club and said, I want you to know your dad's sermon Sunday changed my life. For the record, my sermon was 40 minutes long. His was about 4 minutes long. But he says, and I said, you know, you're not the only one that said that. And he says, would you please tell your dad that? Because it really was very powerful and very sort of simplifying and clarifying, was it not? Amen. It was really cool, and it has to do with what we do every Sunday together is we read God's Word and we take in what he has to say, and hopefully it will make a difference in our lives. So, can I say a footnote real quick? Doug did a great job of talking about this afternoon. We want to give all of Grace Point a chance to come tonight at both the 4 and the 5 o'clock ice cream social time to love on the guys. And let me encourage you, when you do come, if you're able to, bring a card and any expression of love. There'll be a basket there for those things and a wonderful opportunity for us all to really leave them with a wonderful blessing and a sense of honor. They have served very well. So I have a question. What would you have done? I read a story, and I'm not sure about its truth. I think it is true, but the best I could tell didn't lend me the absolute certain results. About a frightened woman on the Titanic who found her place in a lifeboat that was about to be dropped into the raging North Atlantic. She thought suddenly of something that she needed in light of the obvious and imminent death that had breathed down her neck and the necks of all those on board. So she asked quickly in desperation for permission to go to her stateroom, which was not far from the rescue raft that she was about to enter. She was granted just a very quick moment to do so, and she raced toward her stateroom. They reminded her that they would leave without her if necessary. She ran across a deck that was already in a dangerous angle, if you've seen images or have them in your mind. So she's running against all of that through a gambling room, the parlor on board, that by this time had a pile of money kind of at one corner of it with the slope. And she had to actually brush past that and claw her way forward, making her way now in ankle-deep water. She came to her stateroom, and she pushed aside her extensive collection of jewelry. Above her bed, she reached for a box that had in it, it was a basket, it had in it three small oranges, and raced back to the lifeboat and got in time. Death had boarded the Titanic. One blast of its awful breath had transformed all values. Instantaneously, priceless things had become worthless. And worthless things had now become priceless. And in that moment, this nameless woman preferred three small oranges to a crate of diamonds. That had my attention, and I wondered why so deeply I was left thinking about it. And then it occurred to me that a crisis brings clarity. See, a lot of heads nodding like, that is so true. A crisis has that effect on people, does it not? You're kind of in a fog ahead of it. Maybe you're doing your best to see straight or clearly, but when this crisis happens, it's like you had cataract surgery, I've heard it described, and boom, in the moment, a short time later, you're like brand new. You can see. A crisis brings clarity. Ask the Israelites, for example, of the lessons that they learned in the 325-year span of their history from the time where they entered the promised land till Samuel, their last judge and prophet, arrived on the scene. Get this. With monotonous repetition, Israel walked with God, then they wandered from God, then they repented, and they were restored. You can check all that I just said in the book of Judges. They walked with God. And many of us in this gathering do that very thing. At least we aim to, we wish to, it's our purpose to. We walk with God, but prone to wander, Lord, I fear it, prone to leave the God I love. You know that song too, not just because it's a good song, because it's a statement of truth. How many times have I said that? How many times have you thought that? Man, Lord, I was on a path and then I wandered. And then I repented. And yet again, I found you welcoming me back, inviting me to be restored. Indeed, as Luke 15 would suggest, throwing a party for me. And then that nasty word happens, repeat. And I go from walking to wandering to repenting to restoration. Each time, I think a crisis brings clarity for a time. And I think you would agree. Let's make it modern for a minute, okay? And then we're going to open to two passages of Scripture that will have timeless effect on us as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's just say you learn you have a 75% blockage in the LAD coronary artery. Yes, the widowmaker has come knocking. You catch it in time. The details aren't important, but you catch it in a desperate moment, and you have surgery. There's no option, and it was successful. Post-op, you meet with your cardiologist and nutritionist, and you pay riveted attention, do you not, to what they're talking about, the counsel they're giving, taking copious notes. You're there with your spouse if you have one, with a best friend if you have one, and you're making sure they're there with you because you don't want to miss a thing. There's important stuff being shared. You just about died. You are now clear, I would suggest, clear about what matters most. Talked to a lot of people pre-op and post-op in our church. People who had the scare like I just described, and they often talk about, wow, I can see clearly now. Man, I hope that never leaves me. Another example. You are stunned to learn that your spouse is tired of trying. Told we're going to make it modern. They want to walk away from the marriage. And the only thing that you could think to do, and you didn't really think about it, just happened, you freaked out. You just went, no, and you collapsed and you fell apart. And you were totally blindsided. We could argue, were you not, but the fact is you're devastated. And somehow along the way, you both agree to counseling. And you make your way into a counselor pastor's office, and you don't sit there with your arms folded. I've seen the look. I've seen it lots. You sit there in a kind of a creepy, intense way, hanging on everything being said. You just do. And you pay careful attention. It's hard work, but in the process, a new birth of trust emerges. And I've seen that too, plenty. And then the divorce is called off. In some cases, you've become alert, and maybe for the first time, or it feels that way, you are attentive to your spouse's needs because you have your priorities straight. And boy, are they straight. And if you have your way, they're going to stay that way, right? Crisis brings clarity. So this morning in our series called Healthy, let's give some thought to a fourth habit of healthy Christians. I'm calling the talk today Priorities. And you can see where we're going with this. God first. Okay? If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to a place that's recorded, and it covers three chapters in Matthew's Gospel. You know it by its sort of popular label. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let me just tell you something that I have every week, but I don't always tell you about it. All right? And that is an ambition. If you were to interview me ahead of this sermon and say, Steve, what's your goal? What's your end goal today? What's your ambition this morning? It's to try to bring clarity to our priorities before a crisis forces the issue. All right? So you're going to hear me talking about this list for the next few minutes. And I'm hoping in the process you're going to find your way to God. And God first. And my ambition is pretty big, is that you will come to that place before a crisis forces the issue. You with me? All right. Jesus is preaching a sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, and right in the middle of the three chapters, chapter 6, I want us to imagine ourselves sitting on the northern slope of the Sea of Galilee. There's a sort of a natural a location. I've sat there, I actually read the Sermon on the Mount quietly, privately to myself. We were encouraged to do that, and to kind of take it in and imagine ourselves sitting there as Jesus shared these words we're about to read. Listen to what Jesus taught on what we could call the distraction dilemma. You and I live in this world, and because of that, we have a daily battle with distraction. And it's a dilemma for us. So he reaches in this part of his sermon right into our, may I say, wallets. And he calls attention to what most of us would describe as our biggest distraction: money. We think about it a lot. It's money, but it's more than money, and you'll see that in a moment. And let's read now his words and see if you can kind of detect some of the other money-related things. Verse 24, would you turn to those words? No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. There is no middle ground here, is what he's saying. Okay? There's a choice that he's pointing to and pressing for. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? It's a rhetorical question. Of course it is. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable to him than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I don't know how many times I've shared those words in a conversation with somebody, sometimes for my own sake. And we all know the answer. No, I don't. That doesn't add life. That doesn't give me more years or months. Or moments, but we still tend to worry. Can any of you, Jesus asks, by worrying add a single hour to your life? Of course not. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. He switches the metaphor from birds to flowers. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. In other words, Solomon had the big bucks. He could buy any clothes, have any shoes, have any wardrobe he wanted. And he was never as well garmented, dressed, as these flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? He repeats himself. What shall I drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So before we read on to the remedy, would you just stop right now and let's digest what we just read for a moment? We'll get to the remedy. Let's be clear about a couple of facts. I'm calling this list of things distractions. And the distractions to which Jesus refers aren't trivial. They are important. That's why we started at verse 24. Most anybody here can tell me how much money's in their wallet or purse, or how little is in there, or in their bank account, or whatever. We know that because we live that. That's part of life. And may I say this? It matters. The Bible's not making a disparaging point about this. In fact, it's calling attention to something it knows well. The Bible and its authors and the God that inspired them know well that you and I think like this a lot. So, and the Bible, by the way, if you want to know just how important this is to most people, by talking more about money than about heaven and hell combined, even a casual listener right now has to go, serious? You know that Jesus taught more about money than prayer? Nuh-uh. I don't care where you're coming from. You got to stop and go, whoa, there's something here. Now notice that money isn't all that Jesus places on the list of things that distract us. He talks about concerns of everyday life. What could be more basic concerns than food? I need food. Drink? Got to have something to drink. Why did I just say that and I need a drink? That's not phony, I do. Food, drink, and clothing, right? I'm reading a book about Alaska right now. And this young guy decides to go up there and he's going to make it big in the days of gold. And when he got there, he was so excited. He just thought maybe this is the river. And sure enough, he pulls up in his first gold miner's, what's that tray or thing? You know, looks like a plate. Pan, there we go. That'll work. And he's doing the swish and the jiggle and the move and everything. Guess what? He got a nugget the size of a marble. All right? Fast forward. He's there for, this is all summer, having a good time, thinking he's going to make it rich. It's all taken care of now. And then fall came. And it came quickly. And it left quickly. And what comes after fall? Winter. And it wasn't long in this story I'm reading before this man could not care less about the gold in his pocket. He resorted to eating porcupine. And even at that, nearly starved to death. Because even porcupines are smart enough to take a hike, go to warmer country in the dead of winter in Alaska. So these other concerns are pretty important. It's not just money, how much you got or don't have. It's food. It's drink. It's something to clothe ourselves with. I was freshly impressed with this idea. My dad and I went to lunch last Sunday after I, you know, praised him for a killer sermon he preached, and I... when we were at lunch, we're having lunch at a mall down in our area, the outdoor mall that's down in Tualatin, Tiger. You know that mall. Anyway, right in the middle, there's some food joints, you know. I guess they're scattered around, but we grabbed a burger and we're sitting there. And as I sat there, I couldn't help but observe these very things. We're there eating because we were hungry. We even got a milkshake. Because we were drinking something and figured, let's go chocolate. We shared one. And then I looked up and I'm watching, and it was, I thought malls were dying or something. This mall was craziness. And there were people, and I'm thinking, either you're shopping, didn't say this to anybody, but I'm observing people. Do you watch people, anybody else? And I'm watching them carrying enough boxes of clothing and shoes for their neighborhood, easily. Imelda Marcos would have been proud, right? She's the shoe lady, remember? And it was crazy. It was, so it told me that these things are still on people's mind. This isn't an ancient thing that those poor first century folks had this problem with needing, you know, food and drink and clothing. I'm serious. There was like, at times, I wanted to help people carry the load. So concerns of everyday life are still with us. Notice a handful of times in this sermon, did you catch it while I slowed down? Jesus points to the potential impact of these distractions. In a single word, worry. Worry. Anxiety, a close cousin. Five times. He says, these things are attached to something that's not good for you. It's not my intention for you at all. But because you have so many priorities on your plate, it's going to affect you in things like worry. Verse 25 and 27 and 28 and 31, and we didn't read as far as 34, but it's there again. Talk about preoccupation. Making what Jesus does next incredibly timely. I had you stop at verse 32. He doesn't just correct people for having excessive concerns about all their distractions and priorities. He points to a fix, a better focus we're about to read right now. Life-giving rather than life-sucking or taking. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry, that's the fifth time he says it, about tomorrow. It's out of your control. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's the remedy here? What's the better focus? He says, seek first, may I make it really personal? Seek first me, all that I'm about. Put your focus on that, and it will fill your cup, not drain your cup. That's the effect that that has. And notice these things, he says, the ones we just got done talking about at length, the stuff of food and drink and clothing. You could put housing in there. Doesn't matter. It's just a list in that day. Notice all those things are brought up in verse 33 where the cure has just been offered. If you seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then what happens to those things? They go away? No, they just get met. They get taken care of. Not by your fret, not by your fuss, not by my worry, not by my anxiety. They get taken care of by him. C.S. Lewis famously said, aim at heaven, him, the kingdom, aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, the stuff on this list, the stuff we've just read about, and you will get neither. That's big. Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. These things will be given to you. So on what are you focused today? What priorities have your attention? It's okay to have priorities, but what seem to be sort of consuming to you? If there's a lot of stuff, a lot of priorities on your list, there's a possibility, and a pretty good one at that, that it's going to result in you missing out on the pleasures that he has for you. It's the effect it has on me. So seek the kingdom of God and see him provide these things, I think, is the good summary of verse 33. We got a minute to see what this looks like in real life. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to a scene one night where Jesus was having dinner with a couple of friends in Luke chapter 10. So we're in Matthew, turn two Gospels further to Luke 10. And he's having dinner with a couple of friends as kind of a stop-off spot on his way to Jerusalem from Galilee. And he's just outside the city of Jerusalem when he stops to visit with two sisters. They actually have a brother as well, two girls and a boy in that family. The sisters are Mary and Martha. The boy is Lazarus. He's not part of this particular night, or at least he's not mentioned. But he's invited to dinner with the sisters. And here's how Luke retells that evening. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, traveling south to Jerusalem, he comes to this village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Ever been in that moment? Ever had kids in that moment? You know, I have to do it all. Why do I have to set the table on it? Okay, so tell her to help me. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." My question as I read this, when was the last time when you had too much on your plate? This week, if that was you, raise your hand if you still have the energy to raise it, okay? Okay, too much on your plate. Both of these ladies, let's be clear about something. They loved Jesus. They really did. They would say of him and he would say of them, we're besties, we're best friends, along with Lazarus. In fact, when Lazarus died, people said, "Hey, your bro just died." I mean, they were tight. They were close friends. So they both loved Jesus, okay? Let's get that straight. And both, I think, were excited. You see it from the story we just read. They were excited to have him over for dinner that night. Would you agree? But that's where things diverge. It's about as much as I came up with in common, and then they diverge. And Mary is described as contentedly visiting with Jesus, listening and learning. I'm tempted to go down a path right now and say that's hard work for some of us. It really is. You're looking at one of them. When I'm alone, I start thinking of options, you know, like I got to go to Costco and see my people, you know, or, I don't know. Do you have those moments? How many are okay alone anytime, anywhere? We need you. You get to teach us. How many hate it anytime, anywhere? Okay. Being alone. No, not the people that raise their hand first. No, that's not what I meant at all. How many find that being alone is really a little bit of a stretch, a little challenge for you? Okay. So you're thinking of faking an injury and going to the hospital to be around friends, right? Whatever. So, okay, I get this, okay? So Mary was distracted, described as contentedly listening, calmly visiting with Jesus. I don't know if she was trying to write things down, but maybe so, or maybe just taking it in. Incredibly peaceful description here, and in every way positive. Martha was not. In contrast to Mary, Luke calls attention to Martha in the negative, decidedly negative. Look at verse 40, and it's a very powerful word in the story. Distracted is the word New International translates. A word for weighed down and pulled away. I think that was true literally. She's in the kitchen, Mary's over there hanging in the family room or whatever. That's one way she's distracted or pulled away. The other is more relationally. She's distracted, she's weighed down, and she's stepping back relationally. She's not happy, certainly, with her sister, and, well, let's let the text answer it, but she's frustrated. And that's what I get from reading verse 41. And the tone of her words in the Greek is not, look, don't you care, Lord, that my sister left me to do the work by myself? Could you, like, ask her to help, please? No. Even that would have been passive-aggressive, we would call it, right? She blew a fuse. She's ticked. She's thinking of throwing food at this point, right? Hey, Mary, you having a good time? Well, have some more good time, right? Get up, you lazy lard, you know, and help out in the kitchen, right? She's not having fun at all. Martha is just ticked, kicking the cat, and they didn't have cats then. But anyway, you get the idea. She's not pleased with this whole scene at all. And she's not pleased at both her sister and her best friend, Jesus. The bother extends to him as well. Lord, don't you care? You see? It's not just dumping on Mary. That was Martha saying, excuse me, Jesus. Are you not seeing this? Somebody's got to be in the kitchen. She just goes on and on. Why do I know her? Never mind. And I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about me. But, and then look at verse 41, would you? She was upset by all, he calls attention to many things, all the details. So Jesus says with compassion in his voice, I love how verse 41 begins, Martha, Martha. The repeated term in Greek has this tone, my dear Martha. He didn't get mad and go, hey, step off. No, he says, my dear Martha, the things you're bothered by, they matter. He doesn't say, food doesn't matter. I'm above food. Those things matter. Hospitality matters. But they matter less than what your sister has chosen. Me. Are you hearing that? People, would you look at me right now? This list, if I could pass it around, I would. Please come up and look at it. And it lists, I don't think there was a thing on there that I could say that doesn't really matter. I mean, some of you are going to say remodel. Are you kidding me? That's a first world problem. Okay, let's, but you know what? We remodeled our kitchen. I'm really glad we did. But you get my point. None, this stuff matters. Martha and her stuff mattered. It just mattered less than what mattered to Mary. Jesus. He was calling attention to Martha's misplaced priorities. And the takeaway to me this morning is clear. She and we have a lot of choices in day-to-day life. And I know this about your choices because they're just like mine. Many of our choices are good. Many are. But I think the Bible and the story of Jesus and his very words are saying, I want you to choose better than good. I want you to choose great. I want you to choose me. The words of Colossians 3 come to mind, and I'll close with them. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, verse 1 says in Colossians chapter 3. Keep seeking the things above where I am, seated at the right hand of the Father. There's more. Setting your mind on the things above, not on the things that make up this list. God, help us to do that better than we do. And help us to fight through it all the time. It's worth it. Because you're the one we want to be the choice we make all the time. And that will deliver us life instead of take it from us. Would you bow with me? As we pray, would you just think of your list right now in your mind? Since then you've been raised up with Christ, that's telling me something. Would you listen to this? You can't do this on your own. You will stumble, you will fumble, you will give it up in defeat. So, since then you have been raised up with Christ. If you do not know Jesus, how can he possibly be your choice in all matters of life? That's not an insult, that's just an observation, a fact. There's only one throne on your life, just as there is in my life, and that's a throne that somebody gets to sit on. If it's Jesus, it comes this way. You say, Jesus, I want to surrender to you. I want to be one of those that has been raised up with you into new life. So that the rest of that statement in Colossians 3 is true, and I could live more like Mary. That I would keep seeking the things above where you are, seated at the right hand of the Father. And that I would set my mind, well, that's in play all day. I would set my mind on the things above, on you, your kingdom. Not on the things that make up my other priority list. And Lord, I know that the results of this, you're hearing people talk to you right now about their lists. Would you just say, Lord, take a look at my list this week of priorities. And help me to revisit this deeply and honestly. And to listen to you if you're saying, that list is good, but there's something better. And then with your help, help me to live differently with my life ordered by you. In every way. Because I want to be a person where you're the priority. And that makes me a healthy person. So reign in me in every way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Ushers are going to come and they're going to gather those prayer requests now. We're going to sing a song. I believe it's Reign in Me. And it's perfect fit for what we've been talking about this morning. So as they make their way down here, would you make your way to your feet and let's sing a final song together.